Living God, by your mighty Spirit now and for the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask that you would lead us beside the still and deep waters of your word, that you would call us out to know the will of God and to grow in the knowledge of God deeper and higher. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Even people who don't like opera, like me, know the name Pavarotti. He's so famous, in fact, he doesn't even need two names, just his last name is enough, Pavarotti, even among people in non-opera circles. He's the best operatic tenor of all time, hands down, no question. And in an interview before his death in 2007, someone asked him, "How did you get to be so good? Do you think you were just born with a gift, or did you just practice really hard?" He replied with memorable insight. He answered this way, "The gift I was born with was that I loved to practice. The gift that I was born with was that I loved to practice." So there's no mistaking it. He was the recipient of a gift. He had a grace and a mercy that was given to him that wasn't given to other people. And he worked hard and did something and practiced and made great effort. Well, there's a truth here that he's on to that applies to a life of following Jesus. We have such a tendency, don't we, to fall off on one ditch or the other as we're following Jesus Christ. So one of the side of the road, we fall off into the ditch called the "it's all me" ditch. Like, I must discipline myself more. I've got to obey more rules. I need to sacrifice more. And maybe you're here this morning and you actually don't consider yourself to be a Christian. Like, you haven't started down this road of following Jesus. Can I just tell you, I'm just excited that you're here today. That's great. Welcome. Glad that you're here. And it might be pretty common for you to think of Christianity as just another religion, that whereby you just have to follow some rules to be able to get in good with God. I want you to hang on to that thought, because I've got some good news for you in just a couple minutes especially. The point is, this is one of the ditches we fall into, the "it's all me" ditch. We've got to work harder, do more, earn your right to be called a child of God, give more sacrificially, serve more humbly, no pain, no gain, so buck up and get with it, right? On the other side of the road, we fall into what I'm going to call the "free grapes" ditch. You heard me right. Not free grace, but free grapes, like the fruit, the one you eat. $1.99 at Cub Foods last week. Those kind of grapes. Free grapes. As in, the Christian life is like lying on your back, and every once in a while, for some reason you can't explain, a grape just drops into your mouth. You don't have to do anything. You can coast. You don't have to take yourself too seriously. You got your spiritual hammock strung up between two trees like all the rest of the hipsters. And you sit and you wait. And every so often, although not as often as it used to be, it seems like, you get a taste of something that seems like sort of spiritually nourishing to your soul. You're just hanging around waiting for free grapes. But the life of following Jesus is neither of these, and it's both of these, paradoxically. Because what you can see all throughout the scriptures is this truth that God is the ultimately decisive actor. He's the decisive provider. He's the decisive deliverer. He's the decisive victor, and he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And in some mysterious way, he uses human means and human initiatives to accomplish this, his purposes of provision and deliverance and victory. And one of the places you can see this working out is in Paul's second letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. We call it 2 Timothy. It's in the New Testament. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 995. I would encourage you to look at it. It will be helpful for you to be able to set your eyes on the Word of God here. And in chapter 2 of this letter is one example, I think, of how this beautiful paradox plays out in our lives, specifically in regard to how we approach and read and study and meditate on God's inerrant word, the Bible. So look together at 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. For just a few minutes, I want to put our mental vice grips on verse 7 and squeeze all the meaning and the richness out of it that we can. It's pretty simple verse. Verse 7, you can say it after me. Think over what I say. This is a 100% participation sport. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Can we put it together? Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I want to tackle this in three sections now. Recognize, respond, receive. Recognize, respond, receive. First, we need to recognize what exactly Paul is referring to here. We need to see what he's writing about. So, at the risk of going down the Abbott and Costello who's on first thing, I want to know, what is the what? What is embodied in the phrase, in verse 7, what I say? The subject, the noun that's receiving the action in the first part of verse 7 is the phrase, what I say. And I want to know, what is what exactly? What is he talking about? So trace this through with me and see if you can recognize it too. It starts small and then it explodes before our very eyes in these 9 verses. Verse 2, see it? And what you have heard from me. Stop right there. Now there's a connection between what I say in verse 7, right? Timothy heard what Paul said on many occasions and in many different contexts and in the presence of many witnesses. Paul said something and Timothy heard it. And then look at the end of verse 2. Paul instructs Timothy to take the words that Paul has spoken, these truths that Timothy has heard, and to take them and then trust them to others who will, it says it right there, be able to teach or speak it to others also. So other people are going to take what Paul says and they're going to say it to some other people, and they're going to take that in turn and going to say it to some other people, and on through the centuries. What Timothy heard from Paul would somehow be taught and spoken to others. And so I want to know, what was it that Paul said? And he tells us, because right here in verse 8, it shows us what he's supposed to teach others so that they could teach others. Verse 8, let your eyes go down there. This is the content of Paul's message. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. You got to stop right there again. Preaching is speaking, right? Paul is saying something. Remember what you heard me say, he's telling Timothy. I preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead. I preach that Jesus is the King who descended from David, Israel's Messiah, the undisputable sovereign over all things for all time. And Paul calls this story that he preaches the gospel. This is the good news. And so this is an important aside. Do you remember I told you a few moments ago to hold on to that thought? If you haven't yet bought into this Christian life following Jesus, friends, this right here in verses 8 and 9, this is the good news that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. The good news is that Jesus followed all of God's rules perfectly because you can't. And then in God's plan, Jesus died on the cross to absorb the penalty for your rule-ignoring rebellion. See, the deserved penalty for rejecting God is death. But in a miracle of grace, the one person who could ever claim that he didn't deserve this penalty, the only perfect man to ever live, Jesus of Nazareth, is actually the one who was put to death for you. So that now God can accept you, but not on the basis of your own hard work, solely on the basis of Jesus' work in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. So if this morning you are far from God, working harder won't get you closer. It won't work. Obeying more rules won't bridge the gap. You must look to Jesus alone. Put your trust in what he has done, the Bible says, and you will be saved from this condemnation. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Paul is referring to here. The gospel that he preached, that he spoke, that he said to people. But notice that as huge and wonderful as this is, it gets even bigger. So Paul is in prison. He's bound with chains because of preaching this good news. But in spite of his desperate situation, Paul is hopeful. Why? I want to know. Last part of verse 9. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God. He's hopeful because this message of the gospel, this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ that Paul has preached and spoken, it can't be stopped because these words are God's words. Paul puts his message, the content of his preaching, the words that he says in the very category of the word of God. Can he do that? Yes. Because 2,000 years have proved him right. Guess what? The Apostle Paul's words have been written down and preserved, and there they are this morning sitting in your lap. And by God's grace, I'm one of the people who have been entrusted in some small measure with the message that Paul preached, and here I am teaching it to you. Just like it says would happen in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So first we need to recognize that when Paul says, what I say, these three words, he's actually referring to a bigger category. It's a bigger story. It's namely God's word. This is the Bible. What I say, these are God's words. And then secondly, we need to respond to that. There's a response that we have as we approach this word of God. Think over what I say, those first two words of verse 7. That's how we're supposed to respond. Think over, or another way to translate it would be consider well. Consider well. Think over what I say. And these two words of instruction, think over, come right after three different illustrations. So in verse 4, it seems like Paul is meandering off into this strange, obscure rabbit trail and talking about soldiers and athletes and farmers. What is going on? What does that have to do with anything? But on further examination, what Paul is doing through these metaphors is he's showing us how to think over. There's three characteristics here of how we are to approach the Bible. And he uses three different metaphors. We could call it, as we talk about it here, 3D thinking, because I've reduced them all to letters that start with the letter D, because I'm a student of Pastor Matthew, and I'm proud to be that. So Paul encourages us to think over God's word from the soldier example with dedication. Verse 4, you see it there? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So a good soldier has an exclusive devotion to his or her commander. Good soldiers are singularly dedicated to the mission. They don't have time to get entangled in the trivial matters of civilian life. So Paul's point here is approach God's word with a heart-deep dedication to it, a singular kind of focus to it. Psalm 119, verse 37, it's an expression of this prayer, where the psalmist says, "Turn my eyes from worthless things. Don't let me get entangled with worldly things. Let me be dedicated to this word." And then secondly, from the athlete, in verse 5, we learn discipline. See it there? An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. This is not only referring to the rules of the game while I'm playing or competing, but it also refers to the rules of training in preparation for the game. Here's what I mean. It shouldn't surprise anybody, and in fact, I think the students are pretty proud of it. St. Cloud State University is known as a party school, right? In other words, sadly, I think, your college experience at St. Cloud State most likely will include more alcohol than other places. But if you're an athlete on the swim team at St. Cloud State, you must abide by a no alcohol policy. So you go to a party on Saturday night and get caught. Guess what happens Monday morning? You're off the team. Zero tolerance. So St. Cloud State swimmers must be disciplined while they're swimming, like stay in your lane, go straight, right? And they also have to be disciplined in their way of life, no alcohol, so that they can compete. That's one of the rules as well. So discipline is more than an event. It's a way of living that characterizes an award-winning athlete. And Paul challenged us to approach God's word in this way, with discipline as a way of life. So dedication and discipline, and then from the farmer, we learn diligence. Dedication, discipline, diligence. 3D approach. Verse 6, you see it there? It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. My brother-in-law, Jim, was a dairy farmer earlier in his life. And for 6 years, there was a stretch of 6 years when he never took a day off. Never. 6 years. Why? Cows need to be milked twice a day, every day, no exceptions. That's the very definition of diligence, right? Farmers have a diligence, a faithfulness, a get-at-ness that is part of their existence, part of their job. So when Paul writes here, "Think over what I say," he's not writing this in a vacuum. He's given us these three illustrations to tell us how to think over what he says. The way we're to interact with God's word is with dedication and discipline and with diligence. So there's effort, there's work that's involved. So we recognize the unique glory and the eternal nature of God's word, and then we respond by approaching the scriptures with dedication and discipline and diligence, and then we receive. See it in verse 7? Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you, will grace you understanding in everything. The Lord is the source of the wisdom that we desire. The Lord gives to us out of his mercy as we're seeking the Lord, Jesus, in his word, understanding and wisdom and insight and discernment and knowledge comes to us from him. The Lord will give you understanding. We are humble receivers, and he alone is the generous giver. Our efforts are impotent, and he is the decisive actor. Our hearts, even on a good day, are full of deceit, and he is the source of all truth. The Lord gives understanding and knowledge and light and power and transformation through his word, and we are only and always receivers of that gift. So putting it all together, verse 7, think over, that is, apply dedicated effort, apply discipline, apply diligence. Think over what I say. The what I say is, as we've seen, shorthand for all of God's words. And then what happens? For the Lord will give you, grace you, understanding in everything. So I batten down the hatches on this first part of the message. I think this might be helpful. One of the beautiful ways that the good news of Jesus Christ is being spread throughout the continent of Africa in particular is through the ministry of clean water. Clean water. Here's how it works. There are some beautiful Christian ministries who have invented self-sustaining, easy-to-assemble water pumps, and they send teams all over the continents, drill down deeply to massive freshwater resources that are underneath the continent of Africa, and they install these water pumps while they're telling people about the living water, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've seen pictures of African kids dancing in water coming out of this pump. They're overjoyed and exuberant. And they've never seen water in this kind of abundance before in their life. Let me assure you, no one is dancing and smiling and rejoicing at the pipes or the pumps in those pictures. It's the water. That's what causes the joy and the exuberance. It's the water that gives the life, not the pump. And so when we think over the scriptures through reading and studying and meditating and listening to messages like this one and memorizing and discussing in your life group, we are simply putting together pipes and pumps. It's just conduit. It's what the Puritans called means of grace. The means of grace. And God uses these means of grace, this conduit, to give us life-giving, soul-nourishing, joy-producing water. The water is the thing. It's the decisive, transformative, powerful wisdom that only God can give. So my wife Peggy and I have had the blessing of constructing some conduit, putting together some pipes and pumps in our lives. Actually, over the course of the year 2016, we were able to memorize together the book of Philippians. 2 to 3 verses a week, really slow, practice, add on, power walks on Friday morning that we were taking for exercises, we added, reviewing Philippians, and over the course of the year, memorize it. So through the pipes and the pump of this book that Pastor Matthew taught through us early as a church family this year, God has given us much water, the thing, the water, wisdom and transformation and hope in our lives. And now, by way of commending this particular kind of pipe and pump to you, this conduit, we'd like to speak the book of Philippians and let it wash over you. So I want to commend that to you, but also let you know that it is just a good thing. We trust in the word of God. It's living and active, and just the hearing of it and the speaking of it is worth something. So Peggy, come on up here with your fine self, and we're going to speak this over. In case you're wondering about the roast that's in the oven, it'll take us about 13 minutes unless I stumble. This is the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, not only both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any comfort and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I shortly will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager, therefore, to send him, so that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
I rejoiced greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. For you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find it and as we've just heard it in your word, let it go with us now, resounding and reverberating in our minds and in our hearts and in our conversations and flowing out through our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. Thanks for being here today.